It's found in the book of Mark, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And I'm hoping you all have not forgotten how to turn the pages in your Bible, as opposed to depending upon the PowerPoint presentation of the scripture. You ought not ever forget how to turn the pages in your book. Amen. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12 will be read for your hearing. It says, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard, that meant somebody had to be talking. They heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. What an interesting situation. When was the last time you saw men bring anybody to the Lord, let alone four men working on one man together? Verse 4 says, since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, notice the crowd was in the way of the Christ, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus. And after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. What an innovative idea. When Jesus saw their faith, not just the paralyzed man's faith, but their faith, he said to the paralytic, not to the men who were carrying the paralytic, but to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Doesn't that sound like us? God is doing a great work. There's always a Pharisee in the bunch looking at the wrong thing. Immediately, this is Jesus' patient and understanding response. Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take up your mat, and go home. Go where? Home. Go home. He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we've never seen anything like this. This time, I want to entitle this sermon, Helping People Get Healed. Helping people get healed. This is the Bring a Friend Sunday preparation sermon. As I looked at this text again, it dawned on me that we see a marvelous example of what can happen if you can get people to just be a witness of what the Lord is doing. It's so discouraging to see how church folk can run their mouth about some of everything except what the Lord is doing. But if we ever grow up and spread the gospel as vigorously as we spread gossip, there is this biblical case study of the house can be overfilled. But it's not enough to fill the house with people who can walk in response to the witness. There are some people who are so bad off that they need not just the ministry of witnessing, they need the ministry of bringing. There are some folk who need extra, extra attention to get through the crowd, because the crowd is not going to save anybody. Get through the crowd to the Christ. And I'm wondering, as this Bring a Friend Sunday approaches, can God use you? Can God use me to not just be a witness to build a crowd, but to be one of those four who bring people through the crowd, above the crowd, down through the crowd, to meet the Christ? And if the paralytic ever get hooked up with the Lord, I'm happy to report that the Lord can still send people home healed. Not just happy, but healed. And so come with me on this walk as we look at how we should work on witnessing, bringing, and sending. The people were talking about what God was doing in the house through Jesus. There's nothing in the text to suggest they had much formal preparation. It seems rather spontaneous to me. They saw marvelous things happening. They told whoever would listen, and as a result, people came to see, what is this we hear about a Jesus who's preaching like folk we've never heard preach before? And we heard that from time to time, he performs miracles. Do you not know that if you are saved? And I always have to check this assumption, because you know everybody who come to church is not saved. And sometimes I think about half the people who raise their hand are not saved. So let's see, is it anybody saved in here? I got three people over here. Anybody over here saved? All right, two over here. All right, two plus three, that's about five people. Y'all listen to me. If you're saved, you are already a witness. The only question on the table now is, are you an obedient witness or are you a disobedient witness? Acts chapter 1, verse 8 suggests that once we receive the Holy Spirit, we are witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. Now, witness is simply one who tells what he or she knows to be true. is not a time for he said, she said situations. It's a time for you to talk about what you know to be true. Let me hasten to say, if you are saved, there ought to be some things you know to be true. First of all, you ought to know you're saved. I said you ought to know that you are saved. You ought to know that Jesus paid it all. You're not saved because you've been coming to church so long. You're not saved because you don't smoke and drink and chase anymore. You're not saved because of how much money you give in church. You're saved, if you are saved, because you've accepted Jesus as your Savior by faith. You ought to know if you're saved. You ought to know that when you die, your soul will spend eternity with the Lord, because your soul has been saved from the doom of hell. And that ought to make you happy. To know that when you finish going through hell down here, you'll be in heaven up there. You ought to know that. Now, you may not have 50 verses of scripture to argue your case with. You may not be a scholar of the doctrine of salvation, but you ought to be able to share your testimony. I know that I'm saved. And then you ought to know that there's a blessing in obeying God. You ought to know that if you do what God says do, he may not come when you want him. He may not come the way you want him. He may not come how you want him, but you can trust him to show up right on time, in the right place, with the right stuff. You ought to know that there's a reality in serving a true and a living God. You may not be able to preach like Peter, pray like Paul, sing like Bev, but you ought to be able to tell somebody it's dangerous to disobey the Lord. When the Lord say don't do it and you do it anyhow, you ought to be a witness that is dangerous, because whom God loveth, he chasteneth, he scourges every one. There ought to be some things you know to be true. You ought to be able to talk to somebody about how the Lord gives me peace in the midst of my storms. Anybody here been through a storm lately? Yeah, well, you ought to be able to tell somebody the Lord does not always keep storms out of my life. But what he does is he gives me peace in the midst of my storm. He's not always a storm stopper, but when he's not a storm stopper, he's a shelter in the midst of my storm. You ought to know some stuff to be true. You ought to know that the Lord will give you joy on your journey. I said joy on your journey. Even when bills are overdue, arthritis is in both hips, knees, and ankles, the Lord can give you joy on the journey. Have you smiling about what the Lord has done and smiling about what the Lord will do in spite of your life being jacked up from the flow up in the current moment? Maybe I'm the only one who've been here. He can give you joy at the bus stop. Some of y'all can only have joy when you got a full tank of gas in your car, but I know the Lord can give you joy at the bus stop. He can give you joy at McDonald's, hoping you got enough money for a Happy Meal. He can give you joy. His joy don't just show up at Red Lobster. He can give you joy at Mickey D's is what I'm talking about. He can give you joy on the journey. And you and I are expected by God to be a witness of the marvelous things that God is doing in the house. You and I got to talk up what God is doing in the house. Nothing in the text suggests there was much discussion about whose house it is, the size of the house, the condition of the house, who else is in the house. The text seemed to suggest that the order of the day was just get to the house because Jesus is in the house. If you can get to the house that Jesus is in, he's going to say something. He's going to do something that's going to be a blessing to your life. That's what you and I are being called to do. Tell anybody who will listen, get yourself to the house. Because the Lord is going to say something, do something that's going to bless your life. Now, that's a beautiful point. That's a beautiful point. And if I was a visiting preacher, I would just move on to the next point. But I'm not a visiting preacher. I'm pastor. And pastor got to tell you, we don't do much talk about what God is doing in the house. We spend more time talking about the pastor's devilish pink tie than talking about the Bring a Friend Sunday. We're more concerned about what our neighbor wore to church today. We talk about some of the least important things, but when was the last time you talked up what God is doing in the house? Now, we spend too much time, I fear, talking about flawed people. Let me help you. Let me help you. As long as God keep on using human beings, it's going to always be something wrong. As long as God keep using human beings, especially human beings like you and me, something going to be wrong. But thank God it's not about us. It's about come here and experience what God is doing in the house. And you know, every now and then there are those unscrupulous people who don't have any better sense than to speak and say, well, there's nothing going on in my church. Now, let me help you. Now, first of all, babies, if nothing is going on in your church, why you keep going to a church like that? That's about the foolish thing I done heard. I've been to restaurants. I went there to eat. And I knew they had some food back there because I could smell it. I could smell the food and I could see people had food. But because it was taking so long for them to bring me my food, I got up and left that restaurant and found me a place that can bring me some food to eat. I didn't come up in here just to be smelling no food and looking at no food. I wanted to bite my food. And because I was so dissatisfied with that service, I got myself up and found me a restaurant that can bring me my food. Because after a while, it becomes a reflection on my intelligence to be sitting up in a restaurant, not getting fed, can't nobody come over here and give me my order, don't even bring me a glass of water. After a while, the question becomes, Rem, why you keep sitting up in here and they're not bringing you no water, they're not taking your order, they're not bringing you no food? Why you keep sitting up in here? Don't you know it's a restaurant right up there? And there's a restaurant down there, and there's a restaurant over there, and there's a restaurant back there. Go find you a restaurant that you can be fed at. after a while, I got to stop complaining about the service and either hush and say, well, it was worth it once it got here, or I got to stop going to that restaurant. Now, I know this ain't deep, but can you see the connection? Why would you keep coming to church? Pastor don't never preach nothing. Choir can't sound like nothing. The ushers never smile right. Bunch of hypocrites, low down, no good folk. I can't stand them. But you couldn't stand them last week. You couldn't stand them all last month. You ain't missed a Sunday all year. I mean, come on now. You can't keep coming for years complaining ain't nothing going on here. But let me help you see. Let me help you see. Because I see what's happening. You know, when you wear sunshades, everything look dark, don't they? I mean, have y'all seen these yellow sunshades? I mean, they got a yellow sunshade now. I mean, so you know about the dark ones, the ones we wear trying to be cool. They make things look dark. But they got a yellow sunshade. And you put on them yellow sunshade, and they'll let you be seeing stuff you couldn't see before, but it looks yellow. But when you take it off, it looks natural. And some of y'all can't see because the sunshade is on. Some of y'all got dark sunshades on, so it don't matter if Jesus walked down the aisle himself, bust you in the forehead, you'll find something wrong. Why he hit me so hard? It's your sunshades. But let me help you count up the blessings. The fact that the Lord has allowed you and me to keep walking up in here is conclusive evidence that grace is in the house. Because if God was fair with us, he would have listened to all of that foolish chatter in the parking lot and denied our entrance into sacred space. But because he's a God who has more grace than we'll ever think about having, he looks beyond our faults, meet our needs, and allow us to walk ourselves back up in here one more time. Now, maybe you can't shout about this. Maybe this is just something he did for me. But can I tell y'all what happened since last we met? Every morning, the Lord gave me some breakfast. And every day, about 2 p.m., every day, the Lord had been giving me some lunch. And every evening, somewhere around 7:30, 8 o'clock, the Lord been giving me some dinner. And look what he was doing. Now, don't hate on me. Participate. Don't hate. Don't. But what he was doing between breakfast and lunch is giving me some snacks. Yeah. I mean, I've seen others in accidents. And the Lord kept me out of the accident. I've been turning on the television, seeing folk that's gotten stabbed to death, shot to death, folk burned up in houses, and yet the Lord didn't even let a spark fly in my house. Didn't nobody even come knock on the door, let alone kick down the door. I'm telling you, grace still abounds. And what you and I are called to do is to be a witness of the goodness of the Lord, as opposed to highlighting how sinful people keep acting sinful. As long as human beings are in the system, you'll find something wrong with the human being. So aren't you glad we don't preach about the human being, we preach about the Lord? Because you can find something wrong with the choir. You can find something wrong with the pulpit. You can find something wrong with the deacons. But can you find anything wrong with the Lord? That's why we lift him up. Not them, him. We lift him up because he has the power to transform. But after witnessing, Because I don't want you to think you can just go out here and tell about 15 people and then things just going to be packed on Bring a Friend Sunday. Some folk need not just a witnessing ministry, they need a bringing ministry. There are some folk who need some people to work with them at their level to get them hooked up with Jesus. This is different than getting them in the crowd. Many people have been in the crowd but have never met Jesus. Now the question becomes, can God use you and me to do the bringing ministry? When I see how many of our children are laying at home in the bed right now, it makes me nervous about, can God use us in the bringing ministry? Do you know one of the reasons why we're going to buy another van? Because in spite of so many of us driving to church with nobody in our car except us, we got to provide transportation and pray that somehow we're going to find drivers for the four vans, because we're straining to make sure we got drivers for the three vans. Does this sound like the behavior of people who can be trusted to do the ministry of bringing? Bringing, it may mean instead of fraternizing with friends after worship, you might have to minister to the persons who are lonely in the crowd. This is going to blow some of y'all mind. There are people sitting up in here right now that after we get finished with communion, we announce you're dismissed. Some of y'all will be lingering and engaged in conversation about 20, 30 minutes. Other people will walk straight out the door. And very few people will say hi, bye, cat, dog, nothing to these folks. They just meander right on out, and we look past them to talk to our friend. But if you're going to do a bringing ministry, you got to be able to see these people. And your friend whose home number you got, cell number you have, Facebook you got, email you have, you can talk to them tomorrow. But you need to learn how to see people in your own congregation. And then sometimes we got to tear up some stuff if you want to get people hooked up with Jesus. These men tore up somebody's roof. I want you to just walk with that now. They tore up somebody's roof. Now, I want to tell you right now. I want to tell you right now. I want you to leave our roof alone. Let's get this straight right here now. Don't listen to my sermon. I come in here on the 28th and y'all done tore a hole in the roof talking about you trying to get somebody to Jesus. Just come through the door, baby. I'll open the door. I'll make a path. Leave the roof alone. But I would like to think if they tore up the roof, then surely we ought to be willing to change some stuff around. Are we even willing to change our dress code around? There are some who are still looking for a lightning bolt to come down because we dressed casually 2 months ago. You think the Lord is just late sending the lightning bolt? Are you willing to change even your genre of music? Those of us who've been in church for a while perhaps have a style of music that is dear to us, and that's beautiful. I hope you find something as dear to you as the Dr. Watts are to me. But do we love people enough to say it's really not about entertaining me, it's about helping people get healed? Because after all, if I just wanted to hear a Dr. Watts, I can listen to that in my car. When I come in the house, it's not about just for me, it's about how do we get the paralyzed folk healed? Can you forego even your genre of music, your order of worship? What are you willing to tear up to help somebody get right with God? I'm looking at some people who won't even give up their seat. And you know the terrible thing about your seat? You didn't pay for that. Yep. Now, when they get here, make sure they meet the Lord. Ozzie, I'm just trying to get through my sermon, man. I'm just trying to get through it. I done gave up on the amens. I'm just trying to finish now. When you bring them, we got to make sure they get hooked up with Jesus. If you do any prison ministry, if you ever work with people who are in prison, people who've been in prison, you discover these people are not unintelligent. Many of them, especially the brothers, have been in church. The problem was when they came to church, they was in the crowd and did not meet the Christ. Many of these homeless people that we walk past, they be out there shaking their cup, and you just walk past them like they not even there. You assume, well, they must not know anything about the Lord. While you almost fainting trying to quote John 3:16, they can quote John 3:14, 15, 16, 17, 18. They are not illiterate of the scripture. Some of them know the book better than we know the book, but knowing the book and knowing the Lord are two separate situations. The challenge of the church is not just to assimilate people into the crowd, it is to get people hooked up with Jesus. Something is wrong when people claim I'm a member of the church, but I don't know if I'm saved. That's embarrassing. I'm a member of the church, but I'm not sure if I have the Spirit in my life. I'm saved, but I'm not sure I'm sealed with the Holy Ghost. That's an indictment against our church. It means we got them in the crowd, but they still have not met the Lord. And it's going to be hard for you to get them hooked up with the Lord if you don't know the Lord. Well, finally, in this sermon, you have the matter of sending. Thank God for these four men who thought outside the box, worked outside the box, tore up the roof, got the man hooked up with Jesus. But then notice what the Lord did with the man. He sent him home healed, not just happy, not just feeling good, but sent the man home healed. Can I tell you that the church is not designed just to make people happy? The church ought to be a place where people get healed. It's not a place to just make people feel good, but it ought to be a place of healing, making people better. If you can get people to think better, do better, then they will feel better. But whenever you got people feeling good, but they're not thinking good and they're not doing good, the most you're doing is entertaining them. Yeah. You can go to the comedy club and the comedian will make you laugh without doing much with your thought process, without doing anything with your behavior. You'd be sitting up there laughing at jokes, but when the joke is finished, you find yourself sliding back into your state of anxiety, your state of depression, because there's been no mind behavior, there's been no behavior modification. Get your mind right, get your behavior right, and you won't need all of this artificial stimulation of joy. You will have the fruit of joy growing in your life. You won't have to go buy it. It will be growing in you. And so I know that you and I do not have these gift of healings that we see in this text. But I'm here to tell you that God is still able to do a marvelous work. And if you would pray, there's no telling what God might do. And then listen, let me talk to you about God for a minute. Even when God don't heal your physical legs, he can give you peace with paralyzed legs. Somebody ought to help me here. You ought to know that your greatest problem is not physical limitation. The greatest problem is, how do you deal with sin? The estrangement, the distance, the tension that sin puts between you and God. That's why Jesus starts off saying, your sins are forgiven. He forgave the sins before he healed the lamb. Because after all, if the man would have died with paralyzed legs, but forgiven sin, he would have woke up with the Lord. But if the man hadn't messed around and got his legs healed, but his sins had not been forgiven, hell was still his destiny. Children, the church ought to be a place where people can come and get right with God. That's why the men's ministry, the women's ministry, married couple ministries are so important in church. These are places where you can get hooked up with people who love you enough to make sure you get hooked up with Jesus. And then when people finally leave the house, they ought to leave better than when they came. I like the fact that Jesus sent the man back home. He did not send him to the choir, ushers, deacons, or preacher's pew, but he sent the man back to his own house. The church ought to be a place where men are equipped to go back to their own house better than when they left. The church ought to make men into better fathers, better husbands, men who love the Lord with all that they have. The church ought to be a place where women come and learn how to be better mothers and better wives and better Christian women. The church ought not be a place where we come to outdress one another, outdo one another, ignore one another, but we ought to come as people who anticipate that Jesus will do something in the house. And let me throw this in. I'm glad that God is bigger than the house. Can I remind you that the earth is the Lord, the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Therefore, when God get his hands on a person, he has more options of what to do with that person than just making them a preacher, deacon, or singer. Can I remind you that when God got finished with Jesse's younger son, David was a king, a man after God's own heart. When God got finished with the idol worshiper's son, we had an Abraham, father of the faithful. When God got finished with that baby floating down the Nile, We had a Moses through whom God told Pharaoh, let my people go. I'm trying to say this, when God gets finished with those we witness to and with those we bring to the Lord, the Lord can send them away from the house, not just good church people, but who knows, they might be saved school teachers and principals, saved police officers and state troopers, saved doctors and nurses, saved lawyers and paralegals, saved politicians and business owners. There is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he's able to do the same thing for you. Well, I close with this postscript. Mark does not give us the name of the four men who carried the paralytic. Mark does not tell us the name of the four men who tore a hole in the roof. But I know this, God knows their name, and God will not forget their faithfulness. P.S. children, you may not receive much credit down here for your witnessing and bringing, but I tell you, God has a record of your faithfulness. When people ignore your name, you remember God wrote your name, and God wrote your deed, serving the Lord. Sure enough, we'll pay off after a while. Did you hear what I said? Serving the Lord. Sure enough, we'll pay off after a while. But you got to stay focused. You're not serving the pastor or people. You're serving the Lord. If you keep your eye on the prize, God will take care of you. I gotta close, children. But is it anybody in here ever tried my Lord and know him well enough to know that he may not come when want him, but he sure will. He sure will. He sure will. Take care of you. Help me now. Help me, help me. Help me, help me. I need a little help. Just tell your neighbor. Hey, neighbor. God will take care. Take care of you. 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 Won't it do it? Won't it do it? Won't it do it? Have y'all tried him? Has your back ever been against the wall? Couldn't find a friend nowhere around. But then the Lord showed up and showed out. Won't he do it? Won't he do it? Won't he do it? Yes, he will. Yes, he will. Yes, he will. I've tried him too many times. I know what he prayer. I know what prayer. I know what prayer will do. I know what prayer will do. Prayer will change things, and then prayer will change you. Prayer will give you joy. Prayer will give you joy. Prayer will give you joy, 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 joy. Prayer will give you joy. Prayer will give you joy on your journey. This thing don't have to be as hard for you as it is. That's some help for you. But you got to trust the Lord. And there's somebody in your circle that needs to get hooked up with this Jesus. They don't have to walk around paralyzed. There's a man in the house that's giving sight to the blind. There's somebody who's able to fix what's broke in the human experience. But it takes somebody willing to be a witness. It takes somebody that's willing to do what we've never done before. Tear up some stuff. Because getting souls hooked up with Jesus is much more important than the way we've been doing it. If God can ever get his hands on even a paralyzed man, eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, it has not yet entered the hearts of men what God has prepared for those who love him. I'm comfortable that God will have saving power on the Bring a Friend Sunday. The question is, will you and I do our part? Will we witness? Will we bring? Will we pray? Will we ask God's anointing on the service and then trust God to do the transformative work and send brothers and sisters home better than when they came? Would you stand? The invitation is extended. If things are not well between God and yourself, today, right here, right now, is a marvelous day to get right with God. you really live beneath your privilege to leave the same way you came. If you know you need to get right with God, know you need to get yourself in church, know it's time to come home. Today's your day. This place is your place. Why don't you come?